Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, what I'd like to try to share tonight, I think, in the eyes of the world, might possibly be the most controversial thing I'll ever have said from this pulpit. And it might be something that you find challenging too, that might challenge something that you've thought about sin. But I hope that you'll see from the scriptures why it's important. I'd like us to look again at this command to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And we looked at this command: don't act upon the fleshly lusts that are in us, don't indulge them, don't feed them, be putting them to death. But the important point that I want to make this evening, and explain why it's important, is that fleshly lusts are themselves sinful. Desires of the flesh in us, from the fallen man, are themselves sinful. The kinds of desires that Peter's speaking about here. And that they are sinful, they are sins in the eyes of God, even if you don't act on them. Unclean and inordinate desires and lusts that rise up in the heart, in our affections, longings, imaginations, are themselves sins, and before God, even if you do not consciously consent to them, don't will them or act on them, they are still sins. Now, to try to make the point clear, there are some Christians who would say that a desire in the heart for something sinful is not in itself sinful, unless you consciously agree to go with it in your will. And there are many who would say, it's no sin for there to be these kinds of desires that come up in your heart, because you can't really stop them. It's only really a sin if you go with it, if you dwell on it, you pursue it, if your will goes with it. But I'm saying, along with what I believe Peter is saying, is that even the thoughts and desires themselves are sinful and are sins. And even if you're resisting them and don't agree with them. And I hope to show you that this is an important point. It really matters when thinking about some of the big issues that we're facing today. But it's also important pastorally for living the Christian life. So there's a lot that could be said, but first, just very simply, to try to make the case biblically, that desires and lusts are wrong even if we don't act on them. So Peter calls them here fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So they're fleshly. What does he mean? They're from the flesh, meaning they're from our fallen nature in Adam, or what we could call if we think of the doctrine of original sin, we're speaking about that inner corruption that's woven into us ever since the fall. And it is inclined within us strongly to rebel against God and his law. There is a twisting and a damaging of human nature. It is a twisting of what it is to love. We were created to love God and love one another. And that is upside down in us now. And we love ourselves and we love sinful things. And here's a key thing. Possessing a fallen nature is in itself sinful. Original sin in us is sinful and makes us guilty before God. Even before we may have acted or it's manifested itself. This is the flesh, and it desires, it lusts for the wrong things. Peter's words, it wages war against the soul. This fallen nature loves the wrong things. It resists God. It resists true goodness, true righteousness, all the things that are truly good for the soul. And so if you reflect on what Peter just says here in these verses, he's certainly telling us desires like this are sinful, even as we're resisting them, even if we're not acting on them. Or to make that argument another way, consider the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so anything or any way in which we fall short of that is sin. Because sin's not just about what we actively do wrong, but about what we fail to do. And in any way, if our affections and desires were falling short of love for God, that really is sin. And so certainly sinful desires and sinful lusts and loves that are the opposite of loving God are sin. Or consider the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. What's coveting? That you have an unbalanced, inordinate desire or a wanting, a longing for something you've no right to. So it's right there, even in one of the 10 commandments. That desire is itself, it's a sin, it's sinful. Or you might think of the point the Lord Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. He says it's a sin to lust for a woman in your heart, to have lust in your heart for a woman. And he says that's the sin of adultery, even if someone's not acting on it, and it will cast you into hell. In the same Sermon on the Mount, to put it positively, he says, blessed are the pure in heart. That's the goal, to be pure of heart. Or you can think about what we looked at this past Lord's Day, when the Lord spoke about the uncleanness of the human heart. It's the source of blasphemy, anger, pride, and so on. And really, there are so many other places we could turn to in Scripture. We could turn to James chapter 1, verse 14, when it says, when a man is tempted, he is being drawn away by what? By his own desires. Actually, it's the same word that Peter uses here. It's a sinful force and power, and it itself possessing it is to sin. Or you can think of Romans chapter 7, and Paul's speaking in that passage about his struggle with sin as a believer, as a regenerate. And if you look carefully there, what he says there about how even these sinful desires at times overwhelm the will, but they're sin. They're sin. And this is the consistent testimony of Scripture, that God would say, sinful desires that rise up in the hearts, even when we don't willingly go with them, they are sinful and make us guilty before God. Now, this is the historic Reformed and Puritan position. As a contrast, it's the stated position of the Roman Catholic Church that such desires are not sins, that it's only a sin in God's eyes if you will it and agree with the desire and act upon it. For example, the Council of Trent said, an inclination to sin, since it is left for us to wrestle with, cannot injure those who do not acquiesce but resist manfully by the grace of Jesus Christ. The Holy Council declares the Catholic Church has never understood it to be called sin, in the sense it is truly and properly sin in those born again. That's a Roman Catholic position. And of course, you probably know the Roman Church went so far as to say that those baptized were washed clean of the stain of original sin. And so these corruptions that bubble up in a Christian are not counted as sin. But what you'll find is the Reformers and the Puritans very deliberately and frequently argued the opposite, that sinful desires, even in a Christian, are sins. For example, William Perkins, who's often called the father of Puritanism, he said original sin remains in the regenerate after baptism, not only as a want and weakness, but as a sin, and that properly so. And then he said about these kinds of desires, because they are a fountain or offspring of all other sins, wicked then is the doctrine of the Roman Church, teaching that in every mortal sin is required an act commanded of the will. So two very clear positions there. Question 139 in the Larger Catechism says, the seventh commandment forbids all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections. And by affections, they mean these inclinations of the soul, these leanings of the soul, these desires. Question 138 says, the commandment requires chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior. So again, affections, desires, longings, loves. And actually, this Reformed position, that sinful desires are sins, are sinful, even when you don't will them, it actually goes even as far back as Augustine, who very strongly argued for this. So that is the position, and these are the kinds of lusts Peter's saying we must fight against. Now, why is that important? Think about where the battle is today, where the world is attacking the truth and attacking the church. What are the issues? Well, obviously, it's about homosexuality, transsexuality, and all those are different things. But what you're finding in many evangelical churches, the Anglican Church, and actually in some Presbyterian churches in America, is that actually many Christians are adopting the Roman Catholic position. That when it comes to homosexuality and so on, there's this growing idea, growing movement, that says it's not sinful for someone to have those desires, as long as they're not acting on them. Now that's not the historic evangelical position. That's the Roman Catholic position. But they would say, you know, because you can't help that these sinful desires rise up, you're only responsible in God's eyes for what you consciously do. Therefore, it's not sinful to have such desires. And then, of course, where that inevitably leads is you begin to argue for an acceptance and an accommodating of such things. Look, if someone wants to follow Christ and they have these desires, you can't expect those desires to change. That's wrong. You shouldn't try and say somebody should be saying they're wrong or fighting them. They will be a gay Christian. And it's okay, as long as they're not acting on these desires. Now, it's a fundamental misunderstanding of the human heart and how desire works, but really what it's actually doing is it actually inevitably leads to the acceptance of these sins. And you see how far it is from the biblical and the historic position of the Reformed Church. And I just raise this with you so that you will think about this as an issue, because so often it's not the obvious attack of the world, a full-on assault. It's when you start to get into the weeds and some of the details, and there starts to be argument in the church and a bending over and accommodating of things. And I would urge you to think deeply about this and to uphold the historic position. That even those things of the heart, they are sins, and they would condemn us before God. But then secondly, why it's important, because it makes a huge difference for living the Christian life day to day. A lot of the Christian life is about putting to death such sinful lusts and affections. We are not to accept them. We are not to leave them be. It's not a neutral thing. It's not an act of surrender of, well, just have to take it, that's what it is. See, part of the world's thinking is that you can't change what a heart desires. So you have to kind of accept it. We don't believe that. These things are sinful in God's eyes. And daily, with the power Christ supplies, we are to be putting them to death in our hearts, giving them no ground. Remember the words of James. It's these desires that lead to sinful actions, which lead to death. And you've got to be killing them at the source. When evil desires are rising up within, you've got to recognize they are from the flesh. They are not who you are called to be in Christ, and you to resist them and put them to death. And wonderfully, by God's grace, as we do that, we should expect them to weaken. As we grow in our sanctification, as we purify our hearts. And because here's the key point put positively that we're fighting for. God can change the heart. That's what's at stake, really. God can change a heart by the power of the truth and the Holy Spirit. And so our desires can change on the deepest level. And it is possible, while not perfectly so, it is possible to be increasingly pure. And we believe in real change when someone is born again. What happens when someone is born again? Well, the Holy Spirit works powerfully in their heart. And fundamentally, God puts a new love, new affections, new desires in that person. There's a reorientating them back to the image of God, to love God and love others. And so by his power, these desires can change. And we would be denying the biblical teaching about sanctification. We would be denying the cleansing power of the Spirit if we accept this position that such desires are not wrong and cannot be changed. Because God works to give us new hearts. So as I say, that might be, in the world's eyes, the most controversial thing I've ever said from this pulpit. But it goes against the grain of much of where the church would stand today. But I hope you will see what's at stake, why it matters, and the good news of just how great sanctification is, of what the power of God can really do. And from that, we must not retreat. Let me pray for us. Our Lord and Father, your word exposes the awful truth about us, about each one of us fallen in Adam, that we are indeed enslaved to sin, and that there is a deep corruption within the human heart, that there are wicked desires in us. And we are so sorry, Lord, that before your holy eyes, even when we contend with the flesh and seek to do what's right, there are still unclean things that would rise up in our hearts that are offensive to you. But also, Father, the greatness of our sin helps us to see the greatness of your mercy and the wonder of the new life you give us in Jesus Christ. That indeed your Spirit comes to cleanse the heart, to give us new hearts. And that, Lord, you really can change us and set us free. We thank you that this is a great miracle of your grace. And Lord, we thank you for the hope it gives us as we battle with our sins. That we know one day we will be free completely. We'll rejoice without sin in the kingdom of heaven. But we thank you too that until then, Lord, we can battle against and overcome and put to death sin within us. So please, O Lord, help us to be discerning about these things. And we pray, Lord, you'd above all help us to be pure of heart. In Jesus' name, amen.